So early in our marriage, my husband and I would visit our in-laws regularly. Now, one of the things that I remember from this house was this wooden credenza. And some of you probably remember those and may even have them in your houses. It was the kind that was designed to hold and to hide record players and 8-track tape decks and stereo speakers and all kinds of other things that would go in a living room that when it was time to tidy, you would throw into this credenza. Now, this particular piece of furniture was huge. At least I remember it being huge. It was probably as long as the altar and at least half of the width. Now, despite its size, it was tucked away, almost invisible, in this corner of their house. That is, until one quiet winter evening. Now, that night, we sat on the TV, on the sofa, watching television like we did often, and there was a fire in the fireplace. And then, all of a sudden, we noticed something dart across the floor, and then we noticed it dart into the credenza. And then we realized that it was a mouse. Well, apparently this credenza was large enough to house at least one small mammal as well. So then in an instant, this quiet scene was transformed into chaos. This once invisible piece of furniture all of a sudden became the sole focus of our attention. As we ran around in this state of panic, my mother-in-law said something that I will never forget. She looked at the credenza, and then she accused it of being the albatross around her neck. And then she muttered about how much she couldn't wait to get rid of it. So today we hear another story about possessions and about the space that those possessions take up in our lives. A person runs up to Jesus and kneels before him. And then this person asks Jesus how he might obtain eternal life. It is this question that we all wonder about. What is this elusive and wondrous and confusing thing called eternal life, this way with God? So when Jesus responds, everyone listens very carefully. Go, sell everything that you have, give that money to the poor, and then come back. Then you will be ready to follow me. Then you will know what eternal life is all about. When Jesus is done, not only is the person shocked, but so are his disciples, and I think many of us as well. Now, at one level, this is a commentary about possessions. First century Palestine, like today, had its own forms of prosperity theology. And for many of Jesus' contemporaries, possessions were a sign of blessing from God. The more possessions one had, the more God blessed the person. But such theologies, like any belief system, have their own shadow sides. And it doesn't take long to veer off into a twisted reality where the worship of God takes a back seat to the worship of stuff. Nor is it a stretch to begin believing that we curry special favor with God at the expense of others, or that our own doing yields our own salvation. Those were the kinds of images that Jesus worked really hard to change. And so when he encounters this person in front of him, he views it as yet another teaching moment. And that's why he issues the challenge. Jesus expects all of his followers to take up their crosses, but he also knows something about crosses. They are really hard to hold when your hands are full of other things. But there is more. This encounter is not just a rant against possessions or a reminder to each of us about carrying our own crosses. When Jesus issues the challenge to the person, he confounds the person, and I think he does it intentionally. so that this person's understanding of his faith can be turned upside down and inside out. Jesus knew what the other person was about to discover, that something else was holding power over this person's life. And until that could be acknowledged, eternal life would remain this elusive and frustrating concept. Until then, this person's transformation would also remain elusive and frustrating only as a concept. When Jesus responds, the text says that Jesus looks at the man. But this is no ordinary glance, and the Greek gives us the hint. The underlying word is a glance that is deep and searching. It is the kind of stare that gazes deep into the deep recesses of a person's soul and opens up space so that the very, very deep longings of the soul can say and can hear Jesus whispering, "What are your intentions? What is getting in the way of your walk with God? What is holding power over you at this moment?" When the person is confronted by Jesus, it stops the person short. In an instant, this person's idea about God and this person's journey of faith is upended. Discipleship no longer becomes about following rules or joining this really interesting countercultural movement. Discipleship instead is transformed into this idea of letting go of all that has hold on this person's life and letting God take care of the rest. Now, like this person in the story, every one of us has a myriad of concerns that tries to grab hold of our lives. It might be some stubborn certitude that walls us off and says to us, there are no other possibilities. Or it could be a doubt that is so deep, it paralyzes us, and it causes us to question every decision that we make, and even our very worthiness before God. For some, it could be a pain that is caused by loss, or by illness, or by some rupture in a relationship, and that pain is so consuming that that is all a person can bear. And yes, for many of us, including me, money is one of the things that claims our attention, and when it does, it is really, really hard to let go of. Until all of those claims are laid bare before God and before us, each one of those claims will continue to entrap us in this unrelinquishing grip. Like the person, Jesus makes his plea to each one of us. He asks each one of us to reflect and name all of those things that hold power in our lives. He asks not to condemn us, but out of this abundance of compassion. That is what the way of love is for Jesus. It is this ongoing invitation to realign all of our lives, every aspect, with the way of God. Now, that transformation, when it comes, it will be liberating, but it will also be difficult. When those crusty layers that surround our souls finally start to be exposed, it will be uncomfortable. Those layers gain power over us by coloring our worldview and the narratives that we tell ourselves and about God and about one another. Those layers gain power over us because they mask themselves as our deepest longings. They become second nature, and yet they are not our first nature. They are not what God has made us and called us to be. And so thankfully, and in time, when we are ready and with God's help, those layers will fall away. And then we will come face to face with who and what we have been made to be in the eyes of our Creator. It will be startling, and it will be disorienting for just a little bit, but it is a beginning. And it is that moment when we are finally set free to trust and to know that deep goodness within each one of us. It is that moment when we finally cross a threshold, when our transformation finally begins. And it is the moment when we finally start to understand what eternal life is all about. So by now, most of you know that we are in this regular and unofficial season known as the stewardship season, or as some like to call it, the annual begathon. The theme for this year's campaign is walking in the way of love. And when the committee came together this year to talk about that, one of the things that we realized is that when Presiding Bishop Curry talked about that, he talked about it in relation to it being a spiritual practice. And that's what resonated with us when we picked that as the theme. Now, at one level, annual giving is a begathon, and the inner treasurer, church treasurer, that is still deep within me knows this. There is this reality of raising money for this place to support the ministry and mission of St. Mark's Cathedral. But annual giving is about something else as well. It is a spiritual practice. And like any spiritual practice, it is this gateway and this threshold for transformation. And so this year, I invite you to imagine how your giving, all of your giving, might be an invitation to let go of those things that hold on to you, and to trust that somehow in that letting go, God will be there, and God will meet you, and God will rejoice for meeting you in that moment. And then God will invite you into a deeper relationship and engagement with God. Trust that that transformation is possible. Trust that the worldly powers that try to claim you are not of God. Trust that through your baptism, you are claimed as a beloved child of God and a member of the household of God. Trust that when you look into that reflecting pool in the font and you see a face staring up at you, it is the beloved child of God who you have been made to be. Trust, and then let God do the rest. Amen.